The verse I have this morning is still in the introductory parts of the spiritual battle, which you'll find in the sixth chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesians. And I shall read verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You may remember the previous verses. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that he may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I'd like to bring to your attention, as we go through the series each time, the purpose of telling the Ephesian Christians, and to us as well, in every age, and here this morning, of bringing to our attention the spiritual battle. And if you remember in verse 19, there is the highlight of the purpose that the apostle has here. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, and here it is, to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, the spiritual battle, or the spiritual conflict that is described here, is not just for a hobby for the church, but that it is a very real thing. We are never to regard it in a playful manner, and to regard it as if we saw something evil in every little thing and had a strange view of it. If you have a cold, it's an evil spirit, that kind of attitude. And the other wrong attitude, where we regard Satan just as a fact in our experience, and we know of him, or one on the list of a doctrinal systematic theology or a doctrinal list of faith, but that he is a real adversary. We must never underestimate the power of Satan, the wiles of the devil, but at the same time, you notice the positive that is in this introductory part, we must remember the might of the Lord and to be strong in him and to know that God is stronger. Now then, we will never know the strength of God until we have realized something of the strength of Satan. If you underestimate Satan, you and I will never ask God for large petitions. It's only when we realize what we're up against. There are illustrations that abound. Let us imagine that we have been attacked by some great power and that they are sending 10,000 or 100,000 tanks and 500,000 aeroplanes and atom and hydrogen bombs. And then we ask for assistance. And we ask for a few rifles and just for a tank or two or a plane. And we get it. What have we done? We have underestimated the enemy. And we have asked of God small things. Oh, we had faith. And God gave us according to our faith. Do you see why we must not underestimate the enemy? And do you see why it is important that we should know something of his wiles? So that when we ask God for strength, we draw on the might of God. For fierce is the conflict. That's the situation. Now then, the purpose of it all is that we might make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, here in the situation that we are in, we can describe the whole of Europe, if you like, the whole of Britain, but us immediately here, it is our own land of Wales. Now, why do I single out Wales? For this purpose, now this morning. Here is a country that is described, or was described, as the cradle of revival. Often when I travel a little and go to various places, People who have never been to Wales imagine that we are still in the aftermath of revival. And to you and myself, nothing could be further from the truth and nothing could be more ridiculous. How very, very far we have gone from God, and what terrible devastation he has wrought, Satan has wrought in our land. It's as if Satan would single out a place where blessing has been. He'll bring counterfeit, then he'll bring apathy, he'll bring nominal Christianity, the lot, anything and everything, so that it might not be rekindled. You see, there is still something left. Oh, yes. Wherever you go, I found this in Wales too. However far they may have gone from the truth, they will have forgotten campaigns, however famous the name may be, with all due respect. But they are aware of 1904. They cannot forget 1904. Are they that old? Oh, no. They were born decades afterwards. But they know. We are still a country, a nation that is aware of that great intervention that took place. Now, revivals are not just for Wales alone. We have no monopoly of revivals. Many great revivals in parts of Ireland and in Scotland and most certainly in England. The great evangelical awakening of the 19th century, the 18th century and the 19th as well, but particularly the 18th. Oh yes, not unknown there as well. But I'm saying now that the latest great revival on a vast scale is the 1904 one, as far as the British Isles is concerned. There have been smaller ones since. By smaller, I mean not in degree, but in the area of their influence. What does it mean? It means a time when God holds sway in a very wonderful way. Why not? Why not? Are you willing that the whole of Britain should go into this terrible moral and spiritual declension? Are you willing that we should be known almost as a sin world, sin country of the world? The center of iniquity and of decadence? Are you willing that it should be like that? Are you so afraid of revival that we prefer to be at ease in comfortable evangelical conformity? That we will allow, speaking from the human heart, that we will allow millions of our fellow citizens to hurtle into hell? Are you willing? Have a vision of hell. Have a knowledge of Satan. To make known the mystery of the gospel. Let me say for that in a moment. Do you remember this hymn by Charles Wesley? Asking questions that have really got answers. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? And all heaven says, yes. Died he for me, who causes pain for me, who him to death pursued? Yes, says heaven. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Remember, he's speaking my Saviour's blood, God the Son, he's speaking of. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Now listen to this. 'Tis mystery all. Even when I understand it, there is an element of the mysterious. 'Tis mystery all. The immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. You can see the firstborn seraph, a great angelic figure, trying to understand the depths of it. In vain, he'll never know it all. In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. Why, 'tis mercy all. Let earth adore, let angel minds inquire no more, but accept the mercy and the love and the grace of God. The mystery of the gospel, the mystery of his love. How, why did he ever love us? Why should he bother with wicked things like us? But he has done. 'Tis mystery all, and 'tis mercy all. But indeed, it is to our great advantage to make that known, to make it known. We must be aware of the spiritual battle. Now, we have referred to Satan as a person in past messages and considered that. And I'll just read the verses to remind us. 1 Peter 5:8 and 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 and 14. You have the one extreme and the other in the wiles of Satan, then the whole spectrum of his activities and using the evil spirit that he has at his disposal. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Then, the one that we are very familiar with in this land of ours, just change the word apostles for ministers. For such are false apostles, and deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. If Satan will come as an angel of light, certainly men will be used of him and put themselves up as ministers of Christ, even to that degree. And even going so far, as we looked last week, at the very denying of Christ himself. Now, that's the area we are in. To make known the mystery of the gospel. Now then, the area of battle. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And to take two phrases now from that verse to begin with, the first and the last. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, remember, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the understanding we must have to begin with. Now, flesh and blood. What do we mean by flesh and blood in the Bible? We mean men and women. The frailty of a human being, yourself and myself, the frailty of flesh and blood, the physical activity, the mental activity, all the activity that a human being is capable of. That is what we are referring to. What he's saying is this: our battle isn't really against people. Oh yes, God uses Satan uses people, but our battle is not against people. So it's no use being angry with people. It's not people that we are against. You must see behind them, when they are being used of Satan, that Satan is driving them. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Ah, you might say, especially if you are in the Eastern Bloc now, it is the flesh and blood of men that are steeped in the ideology of communism. Here they are. They are flesh and blood. If ever there was flesh and blood. Yes, they are. But who is driving them? Or, when Satan is dressed as an angel of light, and he has false ministers and apostles, you might say, well, they are real people, and they are in pulpits preaching this morning. Yes, they are. And it's very real. But who is driving them? The battle is in the heavenlies. The battle is a spiritual one. Now then, let's look at it. Let me refer to verses that have this phrase, flesh and blood. I'll read them to you. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. That is, as we are in our flesh and blood, the fallen beings that we are, this cannot inherit the kingdom of God, because it is corrupt. Then in Galatians 1 verse 16, Paul needed advice. Where did he go? I conferred not with flesh and blood, because the advice would have been limited. Then in Matthew verses 16 and 17, where our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is asking the disciples, whom do you say that I am? Then Simon Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus Christ said to him this, you're no thinker, Peter. Neither could any thinker think this through. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee. No man, however great his ability, revealed this unto thee. What? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But my Father, which is in heaven. What we are learning here, the limitation of flesh and blood. Then in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14, for the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So you could have a panel on television or radio of the most clever theologians and philosophers, and if they are not in the grace of God, they can talk until they are blue in the face. They can talk until their bodies fall into dust. And they will never, ever find God by flesh and blood and by human reasoning. That's what we are saying. The limitation of flesh and blood. Here we are learning something about it, this aspect. For we, our fight is not with people. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Then what is the fight? Tell us, Paul. Let us know. He says, well, I'll begin here by telling you against spiritual wickedness in high places. It can be translated also in the heavenlies. Now, this needs some explaining. Now, let us look at it in this way. We are up against the wiles, the cunning, the wickedness of an intelligence far above any intelligence that any human being could ever hope to have. So we're up against the wiles of Satan, using men, driving men, that's true. But our battle, when we are praying, you must always remember, we do not pray against people, but we must see who is driving them and to what end and purpose, and that power may be broken. That is the picture that we have here. Now, where is this region? Well, let me go through some verses with you and go to the other side. It's perhaps surprising. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Well, let's have a look at that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So there are heavenly places where we have all spiritual blessings in Him. It's rather a lovely place. Now then, let's look at verse 20 in that same chapter. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So that God raised Jesus Christ and put him on the right hands of the majesty on high in heavenly places. Now then, if you look at chapter 2 and verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, do you see it? Here is the earth. Let's put it now as location. Here is the earth. There are the heavenly places. I can't tell you exactly where they are, but they are there. They are real. And there in the heavenly places, we are told, are the blessings that abound for you and myself. There, I believe, and I am told in the scriptures, that my Savior is in the right hand of the majesty on high. And there too, I am told this great divine truth, that I, potentially in Christ, although on earth, sit there with Him. In heavenly places, with Christ Jesus. There. It's a very beautiful place. Very wonderful place. Now then, where is the area of battle? Now then, let's look at some other verses. the chapter that we have here, chapter 6, verse 12, we had this, spiritual wickedness in high places. Heavenly places, yes. Same thing, same word. High places. Then if you look then, in chapter 2, verse 2, all right, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power. Now, here we learn something. Of the air. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Let me put it to you in this way. Do you remember in the Ephesian, in the Corinthian epistle, it also had the God of this world? Now, here we are. Our earth. The heavenly places, blessings, my Savior, and believers in Christ there. Then the domain of Satan, God with a small g, the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air. This is how the commentaries that I've read now, good and wise and godly men, have given me the phrase that will help me. The domain of Satan is between those heavenlies and resting on this earth. There. You see it? That's his domain. The prince of the power of the air. The God of this world. That's the domain of Satan. So now we've just looked at one thing. The area of the battle. Now, if you are comfortable in Zion regarding now, you have no idea what I'm talking about. Now, that's the area of the battle. Now then, the array of the battle. Arrayed against us, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Let me pick out these words. Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness. Those are the key words there. So now then, what have I to face? The wiles of Satan. Yet remember now, this regarding Satan. And we must have this doctrinal teaching here. God is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He is infinite, he is eternal. These things about God are without limit and they are absolute. But Satan now, God is almighty. Satan is mighty. God is all-knowing. Satan is knowledgeable, but he doesn't know what's going on in your mind. God can be everywhere. Satan can only be, you may be surprised at this, at one place at a time. Then how does he get about so swiftly? Because he is served. When Jesus Christ said, I saw him fall like lightning from heaven. That third archangel, Lucifer, the bright star of the morning, the dawn of the morning. He had a wonderful name, yet he fell. And he also fell, with him, a third of the angelic hosts of heaven. A third for each archangel. A third went down, and they became what is known in Scripture, the fallen angels, the evil ones. And in their myriad millions, serve him. Knowing his mind, knowing his devices, knowing his ways. So when you and I say we are tempted of Satan, it is of no consequence. Whether it is Satan himself or one of his minions, it is the same evil that will come. Although he has not omnipresence, he certainly can be through his minions in many places. Now then, in heaven there is order. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When you and I are related with him, the great I-Thou relationship. A three yet one. Thee, O God, great one. And let us reject the teaching that's going on today. This teaching that Jesus is totally separate. There's a terrible thing happening anew now amongst the evangelical world, something that hasn't reached this area yet, but rapidly will, where there's a Jesus-only teaching and a strange oneness without the Trinity. A great confusion is coming. It'll come our way like everything does. Now then, let's stay on this. Thee, O God, yet Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then way, way, way down, so far down that you cannot make comparisons. The archangels, in evil Lucifer. We have then Gabriel and Michael, and the cherubims and the seraphims, and the orders of angels. There are different orders of angels in authority. In heaven, my dear friends, let's realize this. In heaven, there is absolute order. In heaven. When Lucifer, then when Satan fell, he took with him the order of heaven for evil. So too, you have principalities and powers and rulers and orders and levels of authority amongst the evil and the fallen angels and spiritual wickedness in high places, but not in the heavenly places of Christ, in the domain of evil. That is the area. But order. Now then, a foe or any army that intends to be victorious must have order. Even Satan knows it. Even Satan knows. What is he doing amongst the people of God today? Disarray and disorder and chaos. Isn't that right? Yet there is an order. There is an order in the pattern of the church. There is an order in the ways of God. And we should understand this. Now we are arrayed. Now arrayed against us are these principalities, powers, rulers, spiritual wickedness. The positive side in Ephesians 2:20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet. Now then, that is in reference to the order in heaven. But also, let us remember, Christ Jesus is far above the authority and the principalities and the powers and the dominion in heaven. And also, those dregs in hell, he certainly is above them. Greater is he. But appreciate something of the power of evil. Arrayed against us is that wicked order which copies the order of heaven. The area of battle, the domain of evil, the array of battle, those arrayed against us, and the art of battle. Now then, we wrestle. We wrestle. We have a place. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then we realize now that the array is a wicked one. So when we see certain elements against us, we could, if we are left to ourselves, we can be angry with the people instead of seeing that that person is being used and that person is being driven by Satan. Now, are there mixed metaphors here? Well, I wouldn't think so. You see, on the one hand, he's talking of a battle. Then he goes to the gymnasium and takes the example of wrestling. But it's still really the same picture. What he is saying is that we wrestle in that it is a combat and a confrontation, that in this spiritual battle that the individual Christian will find himself at grips with Satan. That is what he's saying. So that there will be involvements, spiritual involvements. How many of us here now are involved in the spiritual battle? Are you a Christian? Do you expect to go to heaven? Do you claim that your sins are forgiven? Do you claim that you have peace with God? Then if so, rise up then, men of God, and gird your armor on. Now let me show you what this means now. Now this can perhaps offend in the wrong way, and I trust it will not, But I want to show, and words always fail and can make a mess of things, but if you can get the heart, then Satan probably will do his best to make it the other way, and make God overrule. Preaching. Supposing I said on a Sunday morning, I don't feel led to preach today. I often don't feel like preaching, because I'm like any of you here. My heart trembles, my stomach does a turn, many turns. Don't feel like it. But I get on with it. I don't seek for guidance whether I should preach or not. Now, does that shock you a little? Now, listen carefully. There was guidance in the call to the ministry. There was guidance also, certainly, when loved with everlasting love, led by grace, I'd love to know. But when we're in the spiritual battle, I don't say to myself, will I preach the gospel or not? Shall I let them go without a message or not? I get on with it. Because I am a servant of God, and I get on with it. And I do not agree with that lovely evangelical Welsh divine of old days. And I know he was a good man, but it used to drive the churches to a state of dreadful nervous tension, that he'd go to a church and to their main meetings, and there they would say, lovely stories were said about him, there's somebody else in there with him, and he would be praying, and there would be no guarantee that he would enter the pulpit and preach, and he would not preach unless he felt like preaching. I would say he was wrong. He was wrong. It was his bounden duty in season and out of season to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Of course it was. We get on with it. Now then, there are areas where we seek the guidance of God. But here, do not let Satan hinder us. Now then, that won't affect us too much. But it calls for commitment to be on call day and night, in season, out of season, when you're ready, when you're not ready, when you feel like it, when you don't feel like it, on call. A soldier on duty, on call. Now, this is sensitive. Prayer. Do you have your quiet times when you feel led to have them? And say, well, I haven't been led for the last 3 months to have a quiet time. Do you? You know that's wrong, don't you? You know that's wrong. You get on with it. And you come to the throne of grace. It is a wicked lie of Satan to say, wait until you feel like praying. Wait until you feel like opening a Bible. Open your Bible. Read the Bible and pray. Get on with it. What about a prayer meeting? Now, in a prayer meeting, there are many I know and I respect, so this is why I want to be careful here. In a prayer meeting, there are many who are shy and quiet, and thank God for them because they are there praying, and I know. But for those who can and do pray, how many just wait? Do you know what I say to you? Get on with it! It's a battle! And then when we begin, enter in! Oh, I don't feel like praying. I don't feel led to pray. I don't want to pray. That is not the point. It is a battle. Why do we come to a prayer meeting? Either to pray silently or to get up on our feet and to wrestle and to pray and to get on with it. I pray on a Sunday here and I don't ask for guidance before I pray. I get on with a prayer. Otherwise, where would we be? Do you see what Satan has done to us? There is a kind of pietistic attitude which is totally wrong. Now for many, many things, I know, there is a guidance and the ruling and the guiding hand of God. I know, but we're not talking about guidance. We are talking about what God is expecting us now to do in the art of battle and in the art of war. What a terrible thing it would be to have reluctant soldiers. And if you went to an array of tanks and they said, well, we don't really feel that we ought to obey the general today because, well, really it's not convenient and we don't feel like it and we don't think it's right for us now. It is his battle. We haven't begun to learn obedience, have we? We haven't begun to learn obedience. Prayer meeting and prayer is not an optional. Involvement in a battle is not an optional. If it were only for gratitude, we should be there. But not only for gratitude, for the glory of God. Preaching, committed to preaching. Praying, committed to praying. It is a terrible thing for a minister to be like this in the front. Oh, Lord. Oh, please, Lord, get somebody to pray. That's terrible. It should never be like that. It should be five or six at the same time and five courtesies sitting down for the six to go on and not to be offended. And then to come in afterwards to get on with it, my friends. Witnessing. Oh, I don't feel that. I don't feel that. We are living epistles of Christ. We are Christians all the time because he's our Savior all the time. And so we are expected to be on call. On call. Another one. Supporting and encouraging the leaders, the minister, pastor, elders, deacons, workers of the church and the Sunday school. Why? In every way. Bringing your children, bringing others along, doing all that you can, encouraging, supporting. Remember that poor dad in the pulpit is there in the front of the battle, and he needs you. He needs you. And those leading the church need us to support. It is not an optional. Or you might say, I was offended and I got cross because something went wrong. Put it aside. It is as wrong to take offense as it is to be offended and to be offensive. Get on with it. And for the sake of the proclamation of the mystery of the gospel of Christ, pull together, work together, pray together, do these things. Move. Let this big ship move. And Satan will say, well, you need to know more first. You need to do this first. Settle down first. Get these things first. On the spiritual move. Oh, listen. What various hindrances we meet in coming to the mercy seat. Yet who that knows the power of prayer but wishes to be often there? Prayer makes the darkened cloud withdraw. Prayer climbs the ladder Jacob saw. Gives exercise to faith and love. Brings every blessing from above. Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. You know that's right, don't you? You know I'm speaking the truth. Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. The guilty silence of the church of Jesus Christ. The wicked silence. Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian's armor bright. And Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Now, do you remember in the Old Testament when there was a battle there between the children of Amalek and the Israelites? And here is Moses praying, and he has there his supporters, and they're praying. Now, this hymn based on that story. When Moses stood with arms spread wide, success was found on Israel's side. But when through weariness they failed, then Amalek prevailed. And do you remember his two companions came and lifted his arms that he might prevail? By God's grace, I'm the pastor of this church. My arms get tired. Not my physical arms. Keep them up. Keep them up. Then Israel will prevail in this city of Cardiff. Israel will prevail in this land of Wales and in Britain and hopefully in Europe and more as well. Or that example that we looked at. Do you remember that example of Elisha? That little chap that he had with him. And the king of Syria was angry with Elisha because somebody was telling on him. He found out it was the servant of God. And so he brings his chariots and his horses all against one little man. Amazing thing how the world fears a person who is on fire for the Lord. How Satan fears. You see, he was driven by Satan. It wasn't the king of Syria. Spiritual battle. Therefore sent he their horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. Alas, my master, said the servant, what shall we do? And Elisha answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. It's absolutely ridiculous. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. What is happening here? The battle goes on in the domain there in the heavenlies. We pray and we get through to God. Where are we? Now, where is a vantage point in a battle? Let me explain to you this to you as I close now. Christ is there in the heavenlies. My blessings are there in the heavenlies. I live here on earth. There between us is a domain of Satan, the prince of the power of the darkness of this world. My relationship is with him in the heavenlies of Christ. There. And I am in him now. In a battle. You seek a vantage point in a battle. And when you are on something higher than your enemy, you have an advantage. We have the advantage of greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We have that vantage point. Enter the heavenlies. Take your place in Christ. Draw on the resources. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then you'll see what happens. That battle is going on in the plain. And Amalek was prevailing. You begin to learn what it means to pray in that area. And Israel prevails. It is high time that we stood our ground. We've lost too much to Satan, haven't we? It is high time we stood our ground. It is high time we held our ground. It is high time we involved ourselves with all seriousness in the battle, if it were only for gratitude, but to do it for the glory of our great God, that the mystery of the gospel might be made known. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We ask thee to help us. Thou knowest the need of every person here. We ask thee, our Father, that Satan might have no part now in bringing despair, dismay, anything. The message of God might reach our hearts. And only that which is acceptable in thy sight, for thy name's sake. Amen.